There we go. Good to see you here this morning. We're here to worship the Lord. If you're here for the first time, or the first time in a long time, there's some visitors cards in front of you, or you can take a picture of the QR code on the bulletin that you might have gotten as you come in, and be glad to pray for you if you have a specific prayer request as well. I want to ask you to grab a Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. Today is Father's Day, and wanted to say happy Father's Day. How many dads do we have out there? All right. How many dads are going to be paying for lunch? That's what we do. Lizzie Phillips. Lizzie, what grade are you in? Fourth grade. Lizzie came up to me this morning and she said, today is Father's Day. Wouldn't it be good to read that prayer of Our Father? And so we're in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read that together. And I guess we ought to stand for this. It's God's word. And how about I read the odd verses and you read the even verses, and then we'll all read verse 13 together, okay? So I'm in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, where Jesus is teaching on prayer. And he said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread. And all together, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I'm going to continue on with verse 14 and 15, where it says, Jesus teaching, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So the characteristic of one who has Christ in them is one of forgiveness, even if we have to work through it. Happy Father's Day to all the dads. Y'all just go ahead and be seated if you would. Trust today will be a blessing to you, that you'll be one who leads your family as they grow in the Lord. I wanted to mention something. Two weeks ago, Brian, I was gone, Kathy and I were gone, and Brian preached a message on the difference between a secular worldview and a biblical worldview. And in that message, he mentioned the ministry that we have to our children, that it's not just marking time, we're not just trying to fill an hour, we're not just trying to say something to fill up the time, but it's an asset to moms and dads who are seeking to create disciples, and we see it as a disciple opportunity for kids from the nursery all the way up through youth, all the way into us as adults as well. And because of that, I wanted to challenge, and have challenged, Brian did as well, us to consider, might I be a part in that disciple input in children's lives, nursery, toddlers, super church. And so what I did this week is at the very bottom of the page, if you got one, is I put on there, I'm interested in being a part or talking to somebody about being a part of the disciple-making process in the lives of our children. And if you had put your name on that and a phone number, if that's your heartbeat, and if it is, and you can't do it all the time, just put it down there, and somebody will talk to you. We're not going to coerce you or force you or manipulate you in any way. We don't do that. Don't want to do that. We want people that want to do that want to have a participation in that ministry. We do background checks. We watch over our kids and their protection, and mom and dad's protection, and our church's protection as well. But want to invite you to be a part of that. This morning, we're going to be looking at the life of Noah. And we're not going to do this right this second, but you're going to grab a Bible in time and open it to Genesis chapter 6. But let's see what the Lord has for us for the rest of this time. Brian is going to bring us a challenge in the arena of prayer. So, Brian, come on up.
Morning. And I forgot to get somebody to hand those out, but Jago, maybe Josh? If you notice on the bulletin that we hand out, we've got a theme for this year, run to win. God desires us to live life in an abundant fashion and in a victorious fashion. He doesn't want us to just walk through this life. We're supposed to be victorious. So our theme for this year is to run and live this life in such a way that we are going to win. We're living an abundant life and a victorious life. So we're passing out cards. This morning, the elders have something that we would like to communicate with you and request of you. There's certain disciplines that we need to live this abundant life in ourselves individually and also corporately in this church. We need the Word. We need to worship. We need fellowship. And one of those other disciplines is prayer. Now, I can go on. There's a few other disciplines in there, but that's for a sermon, and I'm not going to do that this morning. But one of those disciplines we want to emphasize, and we want to ask this church to focus on, and focus on in a very specific way, is prayer. So the elders are asking you to consider something and be a part of a focus and an emphasis. We want you, for the next 6 months, to focus in your prayer time, in your quiet time, and to focus and pray about three things regularly through the week. So it's not necessarily we're asking you to pray for these things on a daily basis, because you can get into vain repetition, and we want your prayers to be meaningful and personal, and praying in a way that your Lord is going to receive it, and praying for needs that you know about. So, but there's three things that we want you to focus on. Number one, focus and pray that our church, which is you individually, and our church is us individually coming together corporately, will be a beacon of light and truth for our world. If you agree with that, could you say amen? Amen. So, have you seen the world that we're living in, and do you believe that we need to be a beacon of light and truth? We live in a dark world, and we need to be proclaiming that truth and be more powerful with that emphasis of truth, even now more than ever before, I believe. And your elders, we want to focus on that. Number two comes from experience and knowledge of the Word. If this church does become a beacon of light and truth, we will be attacked because the enemy knows that. So we want to pray for protection from our enemy. Number three, we would like for you to choose and find 3 to 5 people and pray for them on a regular basis. One of those 3 to 5 people, we would like to that to be someone new to our church or new to your circle. Reach out. Stretch yourselves. Don't just stay in your same circle of friends. Reach out. Talk to some of these people and say, how can I pray for you? You don't know how comforting it is to know that you have a group of people praying for you. And you're asking, you could ask them and say, how can I pray for you? What are you going through? And you're going to be focusing your prayers on those needs. All right? That's what a church is to do. So for the next 6 months, we'd like to emphasize that and ask for you, in your quiet time and in your daily walk, to focus on these three things. And we're passing out these cards and asking you to commit. Put this card in your Bible. Put this card somewhere on your mirror that will be a reminder. And let's be a praying church. Do you believe in the power of prayer? If we want to make a difference in our world, one of the disciplines we need to have in our lives is prayer. That brings power to us individually and power to this church. Do you believe that? Would you bow your heads with me? Dear God, we come to you this morning to worship and praise your name because you are the one true God. You are our Savior. You're all-powerful. You know all. Lord, I pray that you will lead us individually to be that beacon of light, to shine our light of your truth, your light, to this world. Lord, I pray for protection from the enemy, wisdom and insight as how to handle those fiery darts that he throws at us. Lord, illuminate to us the people that we can need to be praying for and reaching out to and comforting with your power. Touch us, lead us, give us wisdom. We're your children. Ask for your guidance, but also your power and strength. Be with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grab a Bible and open it to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. God is a rewarder. God is a rewarder. We read in Scripture, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a what? It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said to his followers, my peace I give to you. He wants us to have peace. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, or that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I believe that the Lord wants us to hear a few messages, consider a few messages along the idea, the thought that God is a rewarder. And we get that from that declaration of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6 that says just that much, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have salvation, forgiveness of sin. It's imperative. If you're here this morning and you haven't ever believed, that's the message you need to hear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be included into the family of God. It's by grace. It isn't by works. It isn't because you participate in a particular church. It's because of the goodness and the grace of God. Once we have that, there are many, many other spiritual benefits that are available, but not everybody gets them. They're available to anybody who's a follower of and a believer in Jesus, but we have to diligently seek him. For example, Jesus said, my peace I give to you. And yet I know believers that have walked with the Lord for a long time, but because of whatever, there seems to be a troubled heart and a troubled mind, and they don't get to experience the peace of God. Why not? Is it for some and not for others? No, it's for everybody, but there is a condition on it, and that's that we diligently seek the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6 says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. We looked at this last week. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, because he was taken, he was commended or had a testimony of having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And I don't even know if we defined the word seek last week, but I wanted to this week, in case we skipped it last week. It means to crave, to seek after, to diligently and carefully make careful search of. That's what God wants us to do with him, the person. He wants us to enter into that kind of a relationship. And we mentioned last week that we find two things, two common threads in the lives of those who God rewards. And he's going to give us a lot of people. We're not going to look at all of them in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at some of them, and then we're going to look at some others that aren't in Hebrews chapter 11. But he gives us a lot of examples of those who have these two common threads. And these are the common threads. They seek him. There's a genuine craving for, a seeking after, a diligent searching for God, a real genuine relationship and walk with him. That's one of them, that there's a diligent walking with him and seeking him. No matter where you are in the platform of spiritual maturity, I'm seeking him and I'm growing as a result of it. And then the other that we find in Hebrews chapter 11 is there is a working on God's faith economy. He says something, and the one who's seeking him believes it, even when it's contrary to nature. Well, that's what we're going to find today with Noah. When it's contrary to the culture that we live in, we find that with Noah. We find that in our day as well. We find those two things. And when we're seeking him and believing him and function, not just believing in my mind, but engaging and pursuing him by faith, believing what he says to the degree that it changes my pursuits in life, he rewards. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's either good for it or he's not good for it. And we would all say, or I hope the majority of us would say, he's good for it. Amen? Come on. In Genesis 5, in the three verses that speak of Enoch, we're not going to look at these, we saw that he was described as one who walked with God twice in just three verses. Not just that he knew God, but he walked with God. And I could say this morning, I'm looking around and I see Garrett. And I could say, I know Garrett. But to walk with Garrett around this platform, around the church, to walk with him in his day, to walk with him in the things that he does on his land and with his time, that's a whole different deal. To know him is one thing, and that's salvation, and that's a reward all by itself. But he doesn't want us to stop there. That's just getting us in the house. He wants us to discover everything that's in that house of faith, and he wants us to be those who diligently seek him. So there's a difference between knowing him and walking with him. And we're going to talk about that at the very end of the message this morning. It's possible to know God and not be characterized as one who walks with him. An extreme example of this from Scripture would be Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, we find in Acts chapter 8, they had believed on the Lord, and we see that because we see the discipline of the Lord enacted when they chose to lie, Peter says, to the Holy Spirit, and they died. It just, God took their life early because they didn't have to lie to the Holy Spirit, and yet God was setting a standard of it is holy to walk in the presence of the Lord. And so there's an extreme example of the difference between knowing him and seeking him diligently. We could fill it in with lots of other examples as well. Obviously, and especially, God knows if we're constantly communing and walking with him. And I want to suggest that it's likely a difference of why some can walk in victory and abundance of life even during difficult times, and yet there are others who know the Lord from all appearances, and God's the one who knows our hearts, but they just never seem to get on top. They just never seem to have the spiritual victory that Jesus talks about, the abundant life that he talks about, the peace that he says is for those who know him. It's available to everyone who believes in and is a follower of Christ, but not everyone avails themselves to it. Maybe a group of messages on God being a rewarder will spur me or spur you or encourage us on to diligently seeking the Lord and receive the rewards that he offers as a result of that spiritual discipline. But may I add, we don't seek the reward, we seek the relationship, and the reward is the byproduct that he gives. So we got to be really careful there. Motive is to seek a relationship with God, not to seek the reward. And yet he chooses to reward those who seek him diligently. And I mentioned last week that I've come to the conclusion that our believing in him is the unseen, that's what faith is either believing in him in the unseen, is either enhanced by or hindered by the depth of the relationship that I have with God through Jesus Christ. And so do I know his word? When I read his word, am I seeking to learn it and understand it so that I can submit to him, so that I can obey him and be pleasing to him? Am I just doing religious duties? Am I just seeking a reward? And so there's a big difference there. I didn't say, are you saved? I said, I'm talking about born again men and women and boys and girls believing God for what he has told us and has given us. And I want you to know that this morning I have front and back different, okay? So I came prepared. We're looking for two things. Wow, I said that and I flipped two pages. Wow. Rewards from the Lord can include forgiveness extended to others, joy in the Lord even in the tough things that we face, abundance of life, peace, no need to fret or worry even though we live in a berserk world, walking in victory. Everything our Bible tells us is ours in Jesus Christ we obtain by diligently seeking him. And everything is either enhanced by or hindered by the depth of the relationship that I have with him. This morning, what I want us to do is I want us to consider Noah. And it's going to be a little bit different this morning. We're going to walk through the story of Noah, Genesis chapter 6. We won't read the whole thing, but I've got quite a few things that I wanted us to read. I want us to get a bird's eye view, a fresh reminder of Noah's story, and it'll help us understand why he was included in Hebrews chapter 11 as one who walked by faith and was rewarded by God. Just a little bit of background, though. I did a little bit of background for us just to kind of help us get an idea of where we're at in history. history. Genesis tells us that Adam lived 930 years. And it says that he would have had 308 years to tell Enoch about walking with God in the Garden of Eden. We did the math last week, and that's the years that he would have had. We don't know that he saw Enoch every day of his life, but he would have had 308 years to be able to speak to his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Enoch, about walking with God in the garden. Enoch had a child when he was 65. His name is Methuselah. Methuselah, when he was 187 years old, had Lamech. When Lamech, it says in Genesis 5, verse 28, had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. So that gives us a little bit of a picture of where we're at in God's creation and human history. Noah would have been born I did the math three times. You might want to do it just to check me. Noah would have been born 61 years after Adam died. Okay, and so he would have been pretty close to Adam. And that gives us a picture of where we're at. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 5. Out of the ground, this is Lamech, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one, speaking of Noah, shall bring us relief from all our work and from the painful toils of our hands. And so that gives us a little bit of a picture of where we're at in human history, around 1,000, just a little bit shy of 1,000 years from creation, from when Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden, according to Genesis. Noah didn't have any sons until he was 500 years old, but in chapter 5, verse 32, it says, after Noah was 500 years old, he fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to journey through the story of Noah in Genesis, and I'll read quite a few verses, but not all of them. And as I do that, I want you to look for two things, okay? I want you to look for indicators that he diligently sought God, because that's what we're looking for from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Indicators that he diligently sought God, and indicators that he gave a faith response to what God commanded Noah to do. All right? Now, I'm going to highlight a lot more than that, but I'd like for you to look for those two things. What's an indicator that Noah diligently sought God, and this also shows me that he had a faith response of obedience to what the Lord had commanded him. All right? That's what we're going to do. So what I want to do is I'm in Genesis chapter 6, and I want to read some verses here, quite a few actually. Genesis chapter 6, it says this in chapter 6 verse 1, Noah's not there yet. When man began to multiply on the face of the earth, and when daughters were born to them. And we mentioned that we're like 991 years after the Garden of Eden, because Adam lived 930 years, all right? And it says in chapter 6, verse 1, when man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them. I'm not going to go any farther on those verses in that particular paragraph because it just demands so much focus. But what I want us to see is verse 5, where it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. It only took 991 years for the wickedness of man to be great in the earth. It's almost like he's describing 2022, isn't it? And yet it's not 2022 at that particular time. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Can you hear how heavy that is? That every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's God's commentary on mankind 990 years into creation. I don't see it a lot different these days. But sometimes what we'll do is we'll think of evil and we'll envision somebody, and this certainly is evil, don't hear me downplay this, but we'll envision somebody going into a school with a gun, and it happens in our day and time, and shooting people. And we'll call that evil. And it is. It's dark. It's demonic. It's evil. Or we'll picture evil of somebody doing something grossly horrible, and we'll call that evil. Evil would be anything that doesn't line itself up under what God is wanting mankind to do. And there are different degrees of evil that happen, but his declaration was that man's intent and thought of his heart was always evil continually. Evil is anything that's bad. Anything that's bad. a little kid stealing something that's not his, it comes from an evil motivation. Anything that's hurtful, these are the definitions. Anything that's naughty, anything that's miserable, wicked, wrong, troubled, treacherous, wretched. And the commentary of God on mankind just under 1,000 years into creation was that the intent and thought of their heart was always only continual, always only evil continually. I don't think our day and time is much different. I don't think we would be anywhere different apart from the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes a difference in my life. I met last night with some, we had some, a time with some believers that we had known 30 and 40 years ago, and it was good to just reminisce, and it took me back to the place of where would I be without Jesus Christ? I just can't even imagine where I would be. But I think the same as you as well. And we might think of ourselves as, you know, kind of okay and pretty moral, but if it's anything contrary to exactly what God would want in our life, his description of it is evil. And Romans tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 6, chapter 6. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animal, creeping things, and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah had a heart that was turned, that was different, but that doesn't mean that he was righteous all by himself in the sense of sinlessness, but he found favor in the eyes of the Lord, or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in the generation. Noah walked with God. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh, not just mankind, but animals as well, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. And then he describes a little bit more about what it is that he's wanting him to do. Now, I ask you to look for a couple of indicators. One is that he was diligently seeking the Lord, and the other is that he had a faith response to the message that God had for him. So God gave Noah a very specific thing to do here. He said, I want you to make an ark of gopher wood, and then he gave the specifics of how he was supposed to make it. For verse 17, for behold, I'll bring a flood upon of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. I will establish my covenant with you. You shall come into the ark, you, your sons and wives, your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. And I don't mean this as tongue in cheek, and I'm not trying to be cute here, but they knew if they were male and they knew if they were female. And this is 1,000 years into creation, and they knew if they were male and they knew if they were female. Now, Noah is going to do something that is counter nature and counter culture, and for us to live with a God morality, a biblical morality, is counterculture in our day. It isn't becoming counterculture, it is counterculture. And we know if we're men or female, and I don't mean to be cute about this, all you got to do is stand in front of the mirror and look, and that tells you whether you're male or female. All right, where was I? Verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that the Lord commanded him. That's our indicator. He was diligently seeking the Lord. He made an ark of gopher wood. It had not rained on the earth yet, and he's building a boat. He did all that the Lord had commanded him. So there was a faith response to God's message to him. There was a clear word from the Lord. There was an understanding of the word from the Lord. There was an obedience to the word from the Lord. But I want to remind us that it had never rained before. It's counter nature for him to do what he's doing. God was requiring Noah to do something that was way out there on the scale of reasonable, way out there on the scale of understandable, way out there on the scale of me logicking my way through what it is that God is telling me to do. And yet it says in verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Verse chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark. you and all your household, 120 years. Peter tells us that he was a preacher of righteousness. Doesn't tell us how he preached righteousness. Maybe it was when he was pounding the nails on the ark that he was preaching righteousness with every hammer hit that he was making. But the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me, separated unto me, not perfect, before me in this generation. Take this with you," and he describes what it was that he was supposed to take some clean animals, supposed to take some animals that were unclean as well. Verse 22, "Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died." Chapter 22. There we did. I printed this one back and forth. That's a problem. All right. Animals that are unclean, birds of the heaven, male and female. You know, I got to thinking, well, why the birds of heaven? Because if they're birds and the flood is there, they're not going to die. They can fly, but they wouldn't have any food. The water's going to cover everything. It's going to cover everything for a significant amount of time, and they wouldn't have any food either. And so he instructed him to take the birds of heaven as well. The chapter that we're in, verse 7 and verse 4, says, chapter 7, verse 4 says this, "For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. Every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah," here it is again, "did all that the Lord had commanded him." Go into the ark, it's going to rain. What's rain? Go into the ark, it's going to rain, and I'm going to blot out everything that has the breath of life. Chapter 7, verse 6. "Noah was 600 years old when the floods of water came upon the earth." And we mentioned that Adam lived 930 years. Noah was 61 years after Adam's death. He was 600 when the flood happened. That's about 1,591 years after Adam was created. That's not millions and millions and billions of years. And the world was already such a mess that God said, "I'm going to destroy everything that has the breath of life, except for you, Noah, because you found grace in the eyes of the Lord, you and your family and those that you and the animals that you take with you as well." They didn't even need Democrats and Republicans to mess up their world, okay? It was already messed up. Kind of funny, kind of not. I mean, you know, kind of not. Interesting to know also that Noah would have just missed Enoch. Enoch was taken when he was 365 years old. Methuselah and Lamech combined years before Noah comes onto the scene. It was just a few years after 365. Chapter 7, verse 7. "Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood." Verse 10, "After 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth." So God took them in, waited 7 days. Don't know why, just what he did. Waited 7 days, and then the waters of the flood came upon the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. God's getting pretty specific here. You know what a year means? A year means a year here. That's just what it means. He's being very specific. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. So water came from below, and the windows of heaven were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on that very same day that Noah and his sons and the others entered the ark," that's when that began to happen, 7 days after that. Verse 16. "Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Wasn't Noah that shut the door? God shut him in. As a matter of fact, we find in Scripture that it was God that brought the animals also that would come into the ark, so they didn't have to go out searching for them. "The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The water increased, bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth." Verse 18, "The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. The ark floated on the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep." So what's a cubit? And a cubit's a measurement that went somewhere from the elbow to the tip of the finger. And so my cubit would be a little bit different than Shaq's cubit, all right? But it gives us an idea. "And the mountains were covered by 15 cubits. Verse 21, "And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind." And it has to make me think, and I hope it makes you think as well, that the wages of sin is death. God's wickedness was the intent of his heart always, only, and it brought death. It brought separate. There was already separation from God, and it brought physical death as well. Ezekiel tells us the soul that sins shall surely die. This is judgment. This is God's judgment. Now, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and we find his mercy there, but this is God's judgment. The only one to receive his mercy, his reward, if you will, were Noah and his family. Look at chapter 7, verse 22. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animal, creeping things, birds of heaven. They were blotted out from the earth. Excuse me. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And so if that were 150 days of 30-day months, that would be 5 months of flood that the water prevails on the earth. Chapter 8, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts of the life and the lives and of the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth that the water subsided. Notice who's doing this. And so that the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were closed. The rain from the heavens were restrained. The waters receded from the earth continually. And at the end of 150 days, the water had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountain of Ararat. And we got people that are more interested in finding the ark from Genesis chapter 8 than they are in following Jesus Christ. Follow Jesus and let the ark be wherever it is that God might have it. We've just got to be so careful. Verse 5, the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the top of the mountains were seen. So Noah's been in this ark for quite some time. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the windows of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven, and it went to and fro until the waters were dried from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground, but the dove didn't find any place to put her foot, so it returned. Verse 10, he waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came back to him in the evening. Behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days, sent forth another dove, and that one didn't return anymore. Look at verse 13. In the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried. And then God said to Noah, so he gives him another word. Noah has another opportunity for a faith response to God. And then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh. Verse 18, so Noah went out, his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never, listen to this, this is God. I will never again curse the ground because of man. Doesn't mean man isn't going to be wicked. Doesn't mean man isn't going to be evil. But God said, I am never going to do that again. I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Why do we need Jesus? We need Jesus because the intent of our heart is separated from what God desires from our youth. It's just who we are. We get it from our parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And yet God said he's never again going to destroy the earth in that way. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I've done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And I want you to look at chapter 9. I want us to see that just because Noah had faith responses of believing God, and I believe that he diligently sought the Lord, and that's why he finds his name over in Hebrews chapter 11, inspired by the Spirit of God. I want us to see his life was not easy. Just because he was rewarded by God didn't mean there weren't difficulties. There were significant difficulties for Noah. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. That's interesting because it implies that before they ate plants only, and now the flesh is there for their food as well. As I have given you, and as I have given you green plants, I give you everything, but you shall not eat the flesh with its life. That is the blood. Verse 5, and for your life I will require a reckoning. Every beast I will require it from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And God made, for God made man in his own image. And I want us to hear this. And I know we know this, but it's good to be reminded of this. All of mankind, followers of Christ or not followers of Christ, people who agree with me or people who don't agree with me, every single person that walks this earth has been made in the image of God. And we need to honor God and recognize that all of his creation has been made in his image. It isn't just those who agree with me or that walk according to the biblical principles that I think are significant. It's everyone. And he tells them, be fruitful. Verse 8, he says, God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring and every living creature that is with you, the birds, livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. A lot of times we call this the Noahic covenant because it's God's covenant with Noah. Actually, it's a covenant with more than just Noah. It is for every beast of the earth. Verse 11, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that's with you for all future generations. I've set my bow, that would be the rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. God said in verse 17, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And that's the rainbow. And I find it so interesting that today that the LGBTQ community wants to use the rainbow, which is a sign of God's covenant to mankind that he'll never destroy the earth, as the emblem or the symbol that they would use to communicate peace as how they define it and the creativity that they have. This is what the real original rainbow was. Chapter 9, verse 20 says, Noah began to be a man of soil, and he planted a vineyard. I don't blame him. He was in a boat, in an ark. It had never rained before. Water came up from below. It came down from above. I would want to be a man of the soil as well. I'm thinking, I don't want to be a fisherman. I want to be a man of the soil. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, walked backwards, covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards. They did not see their father's nakedness. And listen to this. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, and he cursed him. We don't know what Ham did to his father, but the implication is more than just he saw the nakedness of his father, because when Noah woke up from his drunken stupor, he woke up and said, I know what you did to me. The implications are the curse, and what follows is that it was immoral and that it was evil. And you can trace morality back to here. And it didn't take very long for evil to get back into the world, did it? The intent of man's heart before the flood was always only evil continually, and already we have Ham violating his father and Noah cursing him as a result of it because of what he did to him, whatever it was that he did to him. He said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of the servants shall he be to his brothers. And then he said some things to Shem as well as Japheth in verse 28. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All of the days of Noah were 950 years and he died. I wanted us, just for a couple of comments, I wanted us to get a bird's eye view of the story of Noah and maybe even the why God would include him over in Hebrews chapter 11 as a person who diligently sought him who walked by faith. So as we were reading through that, did you see opportunities where he diligently sought the Lord? And did you see opportunities where he had a faith response to God, regardless of whether it seemed reasonable or acceptable to others as well? I think we could all say that we saw those. It's interesting, I find this interesting, that oftentimes, this is just kind of a side note, it was the descendants of Canaan, who was Ham's son, who was the one that Noah cursed. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, it's the descendants of Canaan that troubled the Israelites the most whenever they left Egypt. This is chapter 10, verse 15. Canaan, Ham's son, fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites. And you'll recognize some of these names if you're familiar with your Old Testament. The Jebusites and the Amorites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Arkites and the Sinites and the Avarites and the Zemarites and the Hamathites. They were the ones that troubled Israel. And isn't it interesting how from generation to generation to generation that goes on? And yet, if God were to give a commentary on our world today, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, would it not be the same, that the intent of their heart is always only evil continually? It helps us recognize that we need the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, there's the faith aspect, because faith is the evidence of things not seen. Being warned by God of events as yet unseen, is in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. And I want to finish with this, and it's really pretty quick. Diligently seeking, chapter 11, verse 9, Noah declared, Noah was a righteous man, blameless, walked in his integrity in his generation. Noah walked with God, it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. We could find other scriptures to validate that he diligently sought the Lord, but God's commentary on Noah's life does that. His faith response, make yourself an ark. Verse 22, he did all that God commanded. Chapter 7, verse 1, go into the ark, you and your household. Verse 5, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Chapter 8, verse 15, then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wives. I'm guessing if it had never rained before and he spent month upon month upon month in an ark and the water covered everything that was on dry ground, you would have to convince me to go out of the ark. But when God said, go out of the ark, that's what he did. Noah went out. Chapter 8, verse 18. He went out, his sons' wives with him. He diligently sought God, and he had a faith response. Noah walked with God, is what Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 says. And I want to finish with what I began with. What's the difference between knowing somebody and walking with them? There's a lot of you that would say, I know who Jerry is. I know Jerry, and you know a little bit about me. But to walk with me is different than knowing me. And I can know Jesus and not walk with him in the way that develops that relationship so that God rewards me. I'm guessing we're all here this morning because we want to be rewarded by God. But we don't seek the reward, we seek the relationship, and then he rewards us the way he chooses to. What's the difference between knowing someone and walking with somebody? Do you remember, and we did this about 3 or 4 weeks ago, do you remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? They had probably spent some time in Jesus' presence during his earthly ministry. So they knew him and knew some things about him. But when he came alongside of them and they're walking that 7-mile journey to Emmaus to go home and they're sad and discouraged, and Jesus begins engaging them and talking to them about the Lord and the Old Testament prophets and ultimately shows them who he is, they walked with him. That's the difference. And when they walked with him and he opened their eyes, all of a sudden they recognized our hearts were just burning within us. I'm quoting, when we enter into an intimate heart relationship with God through faith in his son, he becomes our heart's greatest desire. I hope that's true for you. Knowing him, being led by him, sharing our hearts with him, seeking to please him becomes our all-consuming focus. He becomes everything to us. That's walking with God. That's different than I've sinned and I know I need a Savior. That's certainly a first step, but there's a difference between that and him being everything to me. To walk with God means that you and God are in agreement about your life as he defines it. Can two walk together, Amos said, unless they be agreed? To walk with God means to have aligned your will with His and seek every day to consider yourself crucified with Christ. You don't have to be perfect, as none of us is, but your heart's desire is to be pleasing to God, and you'll be willing to be led by His Spirit and let Him conform you to the image of His Son. To walk with God means to acknowledge there are distractions that can hinder the relationship. And so if this distraction, and it can be many, it can be YouTube, it can be Facebook, it can be sports, it can be fashion, it can be cars, it can be anything. But to allow those distractions to cause me to not walk with God, even though I know Him, and not be rewarded by God because of the intimacy that I have as I diligently seek Him, doesn't seem like that distraction is very smart, does it? Might be time to remove it. If you're on a walk with a friend, this is kind of funny. If you're on a walk with a friend, but you brought a kazoo, you remember those kazoos that just kind of make obnoxious noises? If you're on a walk with a friend and you brought a kazoo and played it the whole time, the walk would not be satisfying to him for sure, maybe not to you either. Many people attempt to walk with God, bringing along their kazoo-like habits, their sinful world distractions, unhealthy relationships. They know they're not God's choice for them, but they pretend that everything is fine and even say, look at how He's rewarded me, even though inside your heart you know that He hadn't. And I want us to be challenged to diligently seek Him and to walk in faith, and that just opens the windows of heaven so that God can bless us and reward us any way that He chooses. Isn't that where you want to be? Amen? Amen. That's where I want to be. And that's where Noah, that's where we find him as an example as well. Noah was rewarded by the Lord. He had a testimony of walking with God. He diligently sought Him, and he walked in faith, even when it was contrary to nature, even when it was contrary to his culture. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. And probably one of the things that sticks out the most is the kazoo-type distractions that we as your believers, followers, might allow into our lives. And Father, if that's the case for me, or if that's the case for those that are here this morning, even while we're praying, would you just allow that person to envision that distraction and how it's causing them to not diligently seek a relationship with their Creator in a way that you desire, which even causes you to hold back sometimes the rewards that you have. Thank you that we can be saved by grace through faith. But Father, I pray that every follower of Christ in this place would so position themselves that it frees you to open the windows of heaven and bless them beyond measure. And because we're blessed, may we be quick to speak about it and let other people know it's only by your goodness and your grace, and you can have it too. Bring conviction where there needs to be conviction, Lord. Father, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that Jesus died on the cross for them, speak to their heart even now as well. And I pray that they would resolve that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Not a religious activity like going to church, but believing that Jesus died on the cross for me. Have your way, I pray, in my heart this morning. I pray you'd have your way in the heart of everyone that's here as well. In Jesus' name.